Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. Good to have all of you here. Good to have all of our visitors. Good to have each one here. And as we said, we're just kind of going to go back to, well, it's not as severe as we were for a little while, because for a while we couldn't have any services. We'll have the Sunday morning Bible class and the Sunday morning worship now for a while, and come back later to the other services. Be studying your scriptures, be praying, be reflecting, be meditating, be praying for this congregation, and for our country, for the brotherhood. As I was saying earlier, a lot of congregations still have not gone back to more than one service for their members. And we were able to do that, and have had that several weeks or months now, but I guess we're going to have to stop it for a little while. I want today to talk about tears described, or you could call it tears classified. There's just a lot in Scripture about sadness and sorrow, and even the way that the Scriptures describe Jesus. It did that on purpose. And He was a certain way so that He could bear the burdens of the world. And He did it that way so that we could identify with Him in that. Whenever we get to the other side of death and we're able to talk with Jesus, we can talk about how that we drew strength from the fact that He knew what it was like to be a human. He knew what it was like to have to be tempted and sometimes to be oppressed, to be dogged, to be lied about, misrepresented, to face all of the hardships that His special mission caused Him to face. And He did all of that for me. And He did it for you. Life, as the psalm says, sometimes gets tedious. Life is a big challenge. It's a school, and you can think about it in so many different ways. But it is a real challenge. And there are a lot of times that tears flow. Sometimes the way you feel is just almost like crying a river. You know, I've just got to cry till I cry it all out. And then somewhere along the line another crisis hits, or another problem, or another disappointment, or whatever, a setback of some sort, and here it comes again. It's amazing how God made us to relieve ourselves that way. It's just incredible the way that the human personality is constructed, and the mind-body relationship is such that we have expressions, and we sometimes have ways of getting relief, and we have ways of showing joy and experiencing joy so that it is a boon to my spirit. I want to begin this lesson, Psalm 56, because there's something said about tears in this particular psalm. This particular psalm is written by a man. It's attributed to David, but it's written by a man that needs the mercy of God. It's written by a man who has some sorrow, some heartaches, who's got some enemies that he has to deal with on the earth. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Isn't that something? He says, now sometimes I do get afraid, and I think about God and I trust God. And then he comes back and says, I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And on it goes. That's really an amazing set of words. And he says, I know you've got a record of every time I've cried. And then he says, I want there to be a double record, in a way. I want it to be not just something that you read, but something that you see, you look at. Put my tears in thy bottle. Can we say like this, that God, given what the psalmist by inspiration asks him to do, can we say that God is a collector of tears? Can we say it like that? That's an interesting way to frame it, I think. And I'll tell you this, if Jesus told the truth in Matthew 6, and he surely did, when he said that the hairs of your head are numbered, and every time a sparrow falls, the Father goes with it. The Father sees that. You know, he knows how many tears I've cried. And the reason for that, and it's the reasons for them that I'm going to be talking about this morning when I'm talking about tears being described. Remember in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 8, Solomon tells us it's one of my favorite passages in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. He says, now if you live to be an old man, you need to remember though, the days of darkness. If you have a good life and you get to be an old man, whatever it is, but you need to remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. I sure like to smile. I like to laugh. I surely want a merry heart every day. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's just like Solomon said. Sometimes there's gloom. There's been a lot of gloom in the past. Have you had a lot? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You had a lot of experiences, various kinds. And you can say, Solomon, I identify with that. You told the truth there, brother. The days of darkness are many. So I do need to remember them. I need to reflect on them. I need to grow better by them. Just like he also tells us that the house of mourning is better than the house of laughter. And in a way it sounds peculiar, because God knows we're told, rejoice, rejoice. But sometimes you need those moments, because by them the heart is made better. I don't ever improve when I laugh at somebody's joke. And I love a good joke. And I love to laugh. But improvement comes on the other side of the ledger when I'm sad. And I want to be better. I want things to be better. And when I have sympathy for and identify with people that are having problems, God is a giver. God is love. God is light. And I will reflect Him in my image as I pursue those kinds of things. I've got to do better at cultivating my own spirit. And I do a lot of that by calling on God. Please help me. Please help me. Now, number one, how are we going to describe the tears that we cry on the earth? Let's start in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, where Paul enjoins on all of us. It is a privilege, and sometimes it just happens normally, but it also needs to be understood as an obligation. And he says in verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice. That's the easy part, usually, unless you're envious. Now, if you're an envious person, you can't do that. I heard a good black preacher, S.T.W. Gibbs, years and years and years ago in the Brown Trail building, make this very point one night. He said, if there are people around you and they can't rejoice in your good fortune, they're not your friends. Amen to that. There are people that cannot rejoice when somebody else has good fortune, because at heart they're rotten. And they're mean, and they're covetous, and they're greedy, they're envious, they're jealous. And so I need to know that it's right for me, and it's an obligation. Rejoice with those that rejoice. But here's the harder part. Weep with them that weep. I have to sympathize. I need to sympathize. I need to take time to sympathize. I've got to do that. And so, as I describe this, we're just going to say the tears that show sympathy. That's the first point. Tears that show sympathy, feeling for someone. Or sometimes we'll use the word empathy, where you try to feel as they feel. You try to feel with them, not just outwardly for them, but you try to feel from their point of view with them. You try to look at it from their viewpoint. You know, sometimes people have a hard time with that. They can't appreciate the way somebody else is looking at it because it's not the way they are. And if they're not looking at it like I'm looking at it, they're looking at it in a peculiar way. There are people like that. They cannot appreciate differences among humans because, well, he doesn't share my opinion. There are people like that. I have to learn to look at something like somebody else is to feel. We come up with an expression, you know, don't be too hard on a man until you walk in his shoes. Well, at least I ought to try. I ought to try to see it as he is seeing it. And perhaps by doing that, then if he needs help, maybe I can have some help to render. Number two, John 11:35 is a context where there has been a death in the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has passed away. And we know how that is. We know how that hurts. Some of your hardest tears, some of your greatest tears have been shed because a loved one died. And that meant he's not coming back. You got to thinking about that and pondering that and being sobered by that. Man, it hurt. It hurt. Now, John 11:35, there are a lot of Jews that are crying. It's an atmosphere of sorrow. And all that's going on. And then Jesus is caught up in it. Jesus cried. Jesus wept. And some of the Jews, when they started, they saw him starting to cry. Oh, how he loved him. And it was true, he did. Lazarus and Mary Martha were three exceptional people. Can you imagine the people that Jesus would want to get the closest to on this earth? You know, one of the apostles, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, he loved all of them. But there was something about John that was precious to Jesus. And then you got this family, this brother and sisters at Bethany, that somehow, some way, he got close to and he loved to be with them. What kind of people would Jesus Christ want for his friends on this earth? And then lo and behold, one of these dear, dear friends passes away. Now, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed a while because he wanted this to be to the glory of God. It was going to turn into a sign that would verify his credentials, his claim to be God on earth. So there's more to it than just a usual family funeral and friends showing up, showing concern. There's more to it than that. But it involves that. And so when Jesus cried, we can say it is the tears of care. It is. He cared. He loved Lazarus. The tears that cared. But this is care that is informed. And it may well be, and it's just a suggestion, and I've made it before, and I can't prove it at all, but it may be that part of his sorrow has to do with the fact that not only is Lazarus dead and these other people have to cry, there's so much sorrow in this world, but that if I do raise him as he knows he's going to do, then he comes back to this world of sorrow again. And then he has to die again. And you know, you've got to think about that a little bit. Now, he's God, of course, and he knows all that Lazarus is and all that Lazarus is going to be and all of that, the final outcome. But still, it puts us on pause to think about whether or not we would do that if we could. When a loved one dies and leaves until the resurrection, if you could, would you bring him back? If he loved the Lord, he was an obedient servant of God, he was a faithful Christian, he died in the Lord, his race was run, would you call him back to run more race, to fight more fight, to finish more course? Not really. Not if you really thought about it with all the principles of the Bible ranging through your mind. You would say, if you loved him, I'm glad it's all over for him. The rest of us, we have in the strength of God, in the strength of the Lord's might, we've got to find the wherewithal to face another day, and another week, and another month, and another year, and maybe a decade, and maybe more and more time. We've got to find the wherewithal to do it. But blessed is the man who dies in the Lord. And henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, his labors follow him. It's just an amazing thing. We've all cried over our loss. But how many times have our hearts also been balanced in comfort by the precious thought, he's all right. She's all right. Much, much better off than if he or she were here. But then number three, sometimes tears are not just tears of care. They're tears that have to do with some sort of a misguidedness. Look in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 28. How many times have people cried over misguided notions? Cried over wrong things? I may preach a sermon one of these days. In fact, I've got an outline. I call it Happy for the Wrong Things. A lot of times people get happy, but they're happy for the wrong reasons. And the Bible talks about that. But sometimes, and you have a case here in Luke 23, you appreciate the tears of these daughters of Jerusalem. Look what Jesus says. Chapter 23 and verse 28. Let's start in 27. There followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. Jesus is on his way to the cross here. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, the breasts that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And that seems to be an indication of the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. You people do not see yourselves in your present condition. You don't know what moment in history you are a part of. You do not know the tragedy that soon awaits you. You need to wake up. Jesus could have said, I appreciate the tears. I appreciate the sentiments that caused them. I'm glad that you're thinking about me and all of that. But he says there's something even more pressing than that. You need to cry about yourself. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? You need to cry about yourself because of what's going to happen. Jerusalem has turned against God. Look what's happening to me. See, he's a part of this moment where the tree is green. If they kill the Son of God while the tree is green, what's going to happen when the tree is dry? The nation, as the nation, is going to cease to be the nation, the covenant people of God, in a practical way, by the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. That's when the tree is dry. It's destroyed. One life here, many lives there. That's the comparison, basically. His life is the most important, don't get me wrong. One life while the tree is green. the city destroyed when the tree is dry. People, and do you do this? Do you reflect on your own condition? I'm sure you do. Faithful members of the church do it all the time. We reflect on our own spirituality. We reflect on our strengths, if there be any. We reflect on our weaknesses, which may be many. But we reflect. And we maybe shed some tears over our situation or our condition because we're weak or we're wrong or we stand not justified in the sight of God. So I'm simply saying that the third category of tears is simply a category where it's misguided. You may cry for some things, but there's some other things that are far more important and you're not crying over these. You know, if a man loses a fortune, that could bring him to tears when he thinks about it. All of his money is gone. All of his land is gone. But does he ever ponder? Does he ever cry over his spirit? Over his soul? Number four. Philippians 3 and verse 18. Paul mentions crying over the enemies of the gospel. The enemies of the gospel. I tell you now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't that something? Philippians 3:18. Many walk, of whom I told you often. This isn't the first time I've brought this up. And now tell you, even weeping, I'm crying about this, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition. That's the final result. Whose God is the belly. That's what they're serving, this life and their body and not their spirit. Whose glory is in their shame. That's their perversity and their confusion. Who mind earthly things. There's their focus. And Paul says, it makes me weep when I think about all of those people like that. And so many of them were opposing Paul. If they could just get to him, so many of them would kill him. How does a man get so twisted and so mean and so vile and so violent and so malice struck that he lashes out to commit murder? Just before the flood, the earth was full of violence. And look at our culture. Look at our world. And in the midst of all of that convulsion, here God has His salt, leaven, and light. Gentle creatures, peacemakers, truth lovers, soul seekers, righteous practitioners, bound for glory, and still trying to hold on. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to help each one of us to hold on. This is no time to quit. There are many enemies. He told the Corinthians, I'm going to go to a certain place. There's a great opportunity. There's a door open to me. And there are many adversaries. I guess it will forever be like that in this life. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verses 18, we're going to think about this category. The previous one was the tears shed for those who are opposed to the gospel. And in Matthew 2:18, you've got the tears shed over the death of loved ones. And we mentioned this class earlier. It's one of the most heart-rending that there is. And this is the context in which all of these boy babies were murdered when Herod was trying to lash out at Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. The angel had said to the shepherds, there's born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When the wise men brought word of their knowledge of the birth of the King of the Jews, Herod got very concerned. Very concerned. Played the hypocrite. You go find where he is and bring me word so I can come worship him. And then he struck out trying to destroy him. He could not have a competitor. He didn't understand the kingdom. He didn't understand what the King of the Jews expression meant, but he was mean. He was vile. He was wicked. He was dangerous. And so all these Jewish fathers and mothers lost sons to that murderous man, and Rachel wept. The background of that remark, of course, is as the Jews were going off into Babylonian captivity, and Rachel was weeping for her children. And here it's a matter of death for all of these babies. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she would not be comforted because they are not. You ever known anybody that died shortly after losing a loved one because they would not be comforted? I was recently going back through an old Restoration History novel about Raccoon John Smith, who suffered so much sorrow in his early life. Even before he became a gospel preacher, he was trying to be a preacher for a Calvinistic group. But he was a concerned man. He was a spiritually minded man, and he wanted to find the truth. And he was having problems with Calvinism, but in his early married days, his children burned up in a house fire. Two of them, two of them were lost, and they were just little bitty things. And his wife was not at home at the time. She'd gone to help somebody that was sick, a neighbor. And so she kind of blamed herself for that. And so after the two children lost their lives, and it wasn't all that long before the mother died too. Sometimes it's like that in life. A lot of sorrow, and people refuse to be comforted, and they can't see their way beyond this. Those are moments where you've got to pray as hard as you know how to pray. Call on all of the knowledge that you can. Allow yourself to be helped by God, if you're a Christian, by His Spirit within. And I tell you what, I know this from first-hand experience, as you do. The death of loved ones, just, it is a hard, hard, hard blow. And that the feelings that are there and the memories of it stay with you. And you think about it a lot. But by the way, that's one of the ways by which you can get better. Because it's like that house of mourning principle. When I'm reflecting on that, it motivates me. I've got to be better. I've got to please God. I want to please God. I want to see my loved one again. I want to be over there. Rejoice with the angels. I want a day of rejoicing. And then number 6. From Luke 7:38, we're not going to go into all of the many details that are given of this. But in Luke 7, we've got the tears of gratitude. The tears of gratitude and joy. I've mentioned to you that when I was a child, sometimes at my grandmother's house and granddad's house, and I dearly loved to go there. These were my daddy's parents in Breckenridge, Texas. And maybe it was a holiday, and all of the kinfolk had come in, and it was just such a joyous occasion. And then you look at grandmother, and she's starting to cry. And I didn't, as a little boy, I didn't have all that figured out. You know, why would somebody be crying when, man, this is Christmas, and we're going to open some presents, and everything's fun, and this is great, and I get to see my cousins, and she's shedding some tears. And of course, I would learn later about tears of joy and gratitude. And she was thankful. And she rejoiced in the presence of all of her family coming home. All that God had given. What God meant to her. And we think about that. And that's the way we are sometimes. As we get older, and we reflect on the myriad ways in which God has blessed us, and it just makes you sometimes meditate and think, and sometimes it might drive you to tears. How God has been so good to me. Can you pay Him back? Can you do enough back to God for all of the joy He has put in your heart? Now you might say, yeah, but there's been a lot of sorrow too. Well, the good book talks about that. We're just trying to see it in balance. We're trying to see it as wise, informed children of God, living life that evidently He still wants me to live so far. I'm trying to see it all the best I can. Tears of joy and gratitude. And then in Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, we come to the Lord again. And this time, it's not like crying because Lazarus has passed away. He's crying because He's fixing to pass away. And His passing away, it's not going to be just a casual thing and an easy thing at home in one's bed, surrounded by loved ones and well wishes. And no, his thing is a desperation cry because He's fixing to be put to death. And it's not a lethal injection. It's not something, that's relatively easy. We'd say it like that. I'm not trying to make light of any kind of death. But I tell you what, when a Roman soldier picks up some sort of hammer and then a piece of iron or metal over here and starts driving a stake through your hands and your feet and then picks up this cross and drops it in a hole, and then you hang there with a shock system for 6 long agony-filled hours. And he knows what's coming. And he starts praying. And the Hebrews writer tells us something that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not. Jesus had said at one point on the cross, because of all of this agony, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A moment of extreme loneliness, solitude, and sorrow. But here in Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications, watch it, and with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation, named of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is about the Melchizedek priesthood. But anyway, getting down to there, we've got these great details about the sorrow-struck heart of Jesus Christ Himself. These are the tears of desperation. How many times have you felt desperate in your life? I've felt desperate a few. And I'm sure most of us have. It's not like just other prayers and other tears. When you feel like there's really such a great need and a want, and you're not sure how that's going to be supplied. You may not even be sure it's going to be supplied. The prayer that Jesus prayed, according to Hebrews 5, was one that was heard, but it wasn't answered the way that Jesus, except in the last part. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. How many moments like that have you had in life when you knew what your will was and you were certainly hoping to God it was His will too, but you didn't know? Now we might say here, down deep, you'd think Jesus really knew. Think about that. All of His life had been lived for this moment. All of His ministry had been in view of what was coming. He was going to taste death for every man. And He knew it. Heaven's entry would be made possible by His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His coronation. So really down deep, He knew. And yet, it's just like the crying of a desperate human that sometimes is maybe weakened by his confusion and his pain. Pain can cause you to say some things you don't ordinarily say and make you have some feelings that you might not ordinarily feel. He was desperate. He didn't want to die in one sense, though he came for that in the other. Now, how do you put all that together in the Son of God? I'm not saying I can understand how he felt. I'm just saying it's a baffling, complex set of features. But the Bible says he was heard. But he did not receive the thing that he wanted in the immediate short run. But he was given what he wanted in the long run. Now think about that point. Sometimes I am so short-sighted, all I can see is what I think I need at the moment. And God is looking at it from the viewpoint of what I need, not for the moment, but for my life and for eternity. And thanks be unto Him, given His long vision, His long-range vision, He can answer in His wisdom. That's an incredible thing, brethren. The prayer of desperation. It doesn't always get what it wants in the short term, because what it wants in the short term is in conflict with what he needs in the long term. And so we pray to God, help us, and help us to get through this situation. One more point, I want to quit. We'll do this one briefly. In Luke 13 and verse 28. Luke 13 and verse 28. Jesus says to some Jews, some of the Jews, you know, they thought they were just God's people because of their biological connection. It wasn't because they were good folks. It wasn't because they understood Scripture. They were just genetically linked to Abraham. And that's just the way it was going to work out for eternity. But Jesus says to some of these people, verse 28, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves cast forth without. And they shall come from the east and west and from the north and south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last. What an insight as to how it's going to be when some of the Jews who prided themselves on their genetic connection would be in a state at least somewhat comparable to what it's like to cry on the earth. Weeping. The gnashing of teeth. Why? We stand before a most holy God lost. And all the time we thought we were saved. That's going to get a lot of people at death and on the other side of death. Whatever it is that's like crying in the body, it's going to get them over there. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Because in their lives, they refused to come into the kingdom. They had another idea of the kingdom, but it wasn't God's. They had another concept of truth, but it wasn't God's. They rejected His Son. They rejected His gospel. They rejected His church. They rejected all righteousness. And yet they said, oh, we're servants of God. And there's going to be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We'll stop right here this morning. But it's really quite revealing, and it can be helpful when we think about tears from the viewpoint of classifying them or describing them. Describing and detailing the situations out of which they are produced. May God help us to understand His Word and to live in the light of it. To be the spiritually minded people that all of His children ought to be all the time. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?